anybody would like a copy of this, if you'll ask Charles, I'm sure he'll be happy to get it for you. This scripture has become a very formative text in Charles's life. He actually brought that song in the scripture to us. So I am going to continue this thought of living a God-centered life. And Ray's going to continue the thought next week about living a God-centered life. Because I think that that the Lord has really put us in a place with this teaching that is an important teaching. And it's amazing to me, guys, when I look at what has been happening in the lives of some of the people in this church and some of the people who have come into relationship with this church since the end of December to today, and I see the messages that God's given me, it's mind-blowing to me how God was preparing words that he knew people needed for certain situations. And what a drastic difference it's made in their lives. I mean, just the other day, me and Tom had a real conversation about something the Lord said. Claudia and I this past Sunday had a beautiful conversation about something the Lord was speaking, and this has been happening time and time again. Cindy, I went back whenever I was editing sermons two Sundays ago before our sweet little baby was born, and the word that the Lord brought that Sunday, I thought, wow, what a beautiful gift that was to your family. And, you know, it's amazing. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this before, but when I'm preaching, I'm not really, you know, a lot of times what I'm saying, it's not really resonating with me, and it doesn't come out from my heart and my understanding. It just comes from the Lord, and it's so powerful to see how God presents things to people and to me, too, and how I can stand on that. So, you know, just this past week, there was a lot of things that I was going through that I found it necessary whenever I would enter into a certain situation that I would immediately start responding my way, right? But instead, I just kind of stopped, and I visualized that bullseye, and I just kind of went, God, I put you in the center of that in Jesus' name. Lord, one time this week, I actually stopped and I actually did this and said, Lord, I put you in the center of that in Jesus' name. You know, and it seems simple, but it'll change your life if you'll do it. Focusing on living a God-centered life. I've got a lot of text here. I've got a lot of things that God gave me, and I mean, there's probably enough here to teach for 3 weeks, and I've got like 35 minutes, so I'm probably going to present this line of thought, and then week after next when I'm back, I'm probably going to kind of, you know, break it down a whole lot more, because I could spend a year on these four pieces of paper. But I guess I should pray. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I just ask, Father, that, you know, that this be more than a message, that this be more than a sermon, that this be more than people sitting and hearing and me talking. And God, I just pray, Father, that if it be just for this morning, that's great, but over the next few weeks, as we focus on this story, this event, this truth, that you really, I mean, like seriously, you really radically change our lives. Because God, I don't know about everybody else in this room, but I know this, I would love to be a year from now a different person than I am now, because there's a lot of things in my character, there's a lot of things in my identity, there's a lot of things that my name has been defined by in me that I just don't like and that I could see that needs to be improved. And I ask you, Lord, to begin that work in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now in your own mind, I'd like for everybody just to kind of speak your own name in your own mind. Just say your name. Just say your name in your head. Now, here's a really crazy question for you. What does that mean to you? Has it become just simply the sounds of letters put together that cause you to respond? When I speak your name, when other people speak your name, I kind of wonder what kind of a conscious or unconscious, what kind of an intuitive response you have to the sound of your name. For some of us, when we hear our name, that brings about a thought or a definition that's kind of favorable. And for some of us, when we hear our names, we just kind of go, I mean, anybody in here just wish you had a different name? Anybody here wish you just weren't named what you were named? you know? I never forget, I asked my mom one time, I said, "Mom, why did you name me Jason?" She goes, "Well, in 1971, there weren't a lot of Jasons, so I named you Jason." And I thought, man, in 1971, everybody was thinking the same thing. Because there's a lot of Jasons that are my age. I went one time and I read the meaning of my name, and there's a whole lot of stuff in there, and it's really kind of depressing for me to read the meaning of my name because there's a lot of stuff in there that I am not, right? In fact, if you went on to Google right now, and if you Googled your name, and you can do it, and you saw what your name literally meant, you'd probably go, wow, I'm really failing my own namesake. I mean, and who needs that weight, right? But I tell you, there is a person behind your name that you don't even know yet. There is a... If I could... I understand that when your parents named you, that they named you what they wanted you to be called, and it was all kind of part of their desire and all of that. But I've got to tell you, there is a spiritual identity that defines that name by which you're called. And there's even a different name that God has identified you by. Once you become a believer, once you become a born-again, spirit-filled believer, God has called you by a new name. And it's a name that we don't know now yet in the natural, but that one day we will come to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and love chapter, it says, you know, "Now I know in part and I prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come." You know, it talks about seeing through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And it even says that one day, "I will know even as I am known." There is a spiritual identity. There is a person living within you that a lot of us don't even know a whole lot about. We might have snippets of what that person can achieve or who that person is or what they're all about. But, I mean, we're really kind of ignorant about our own little identity. And God is in a process of calling forth that being that he has created you to be. Let's start, and this is all tied in to living a God-centered life, because it's only when you get God in the center of your life that any of these processes can even begin. And if you're here today and you're kind of lost and you don't really know the foundation that we've laid up till today, go onto the website and listen to the last four sermons. It's God's Inner Life part. Actually, there's five of them, parts 1 through 5. Go onto the website and listen to them. I'm telling you, it's awesome stuff. Let me start here, I guess. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Go there. Go Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I always kind of, whenever I read that scripture, thought of Jesus being like a person writing a book. And he started writing it, so wouldn't it make sense that he gets to finish writing it? That's not what that means. The word author is the word archegos in the Greek. It's one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, or a pioneer. Remember last week when we were talking about, the Bible says that the footsteps or the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. You guys remember that? In Psalms 37, man, go back and read Psalms 37. And once you've got through reading Psalms 37, go and read Psalms 39 through 41. Oh, it's great stuff. The other night I'm laying in bed and I'm tired and I'm beat up and I'm feeling down and I'm feeling broken and I'm feeling hopeless and I just didn't want to live anymore. And I'm laying in bed and my wife comes in and she goes, "Honey, are you okay?" And I said, "Honey, I'm not okay. I am not." I could have gone, "Fine, I'm fine." How many of y'all ever, "Fine, I'm just fine. I'm fine." Well, y'all, basically what you're saying is, "Leave me alone." I have learned, Jim, that in my life, that gets me absolutely no love at all. fine. Ooh, we'll live your no. I said, I am not okay. Some of us in this room need to learn how to say, I am not okay. Some of you in this room, what is standing between you and a healing in your life, and I'm not talking about physical healing, I'm talking about all the other stuff, emotional, mental, you know, the stuff that doesn't ever go away unless you finally face it. Why is it that we put physical healing in a greater importance than emotional, spiritual, and mental healing? I've never understood that. Because, you know, you can be physically sick, but be spiritually, emotionally, and mentally well, and you can make it through that physical sickness pretty darn well. Some of us in this room, what is standing between us and a life healing is your inability to say, I am not okay. I feel it in the spirit. That just smacked somebody. If you are not okay, go find somebody who you know loves you and is not going to give you their opinion, but will give you their support and their love, and go up to them and say, I am not okay, and I need you to know that I'm not okay. So pray for me, you know, remember me, text me, encourage me, do whatever, but I'm not okay. Some of us need to do that. I did that to my wife. I said, honey, I'm not okay. She said, what's wrong? I said, I've got no idea. I don't know what's wrong with me. Ask other people. They can probably tell you pretty quickly. I'm in denial. I'm like Calvin and Hobbes. My reality is my stuffed tiger. Leave me alone. She goes, do you want... Oh, man. Listen, students, if you want something to pray about, pray and girls, ask God to give you a godly man. Guys, ask God to give you a godly wife. It is the greatest gift he will ever give. You know what my wife said to me? She said, do you want me to read the Bible to you? I go, yeah. No, that's not what happened. I'm not being, this is actually what happened. She said, do you want to read the Bible? And you know what I said? No. I do not want to read the Bible. Ever. Some of y'all that came here looking for a real spiritual man, you ain't going to find one in here. And then she goes, do you want me to read it to you? And I said, yes. Yes, I do. And she read me Psalms 39 through 41. And it healed me. Healed me. Beautiful moment between she and I. So go read them. The word author, one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, a pioneer. Last week in Psalms 37, we learned that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He is leading you. He is establishing you. He is guiding your steps. Christ is the leader. He is leading us on. He is the author. He is taking the lead. And he is the finisher, which is teleiotas. It's one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. So what this is saying is Christ is leading us and he is revealing to us how to walk that by faith. He is not showing us how to live out a fleshly life and make it successful in a spiritual sense. He is leading us by still waters. He's leading us in the way that brings us one with the Father in faith, understanding that according to the word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And y'all remember last week when it said he leads us beside the still waters? That word still waters, literally in the Hebrew by definition, means this is the rest. This is the tranquil felicity. This is the bliss and the happiness of life. So Christ, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who leads us to the Father and shows us how to believe in him in a way that brings about this unbelievable happiness in life. And I'll tell you this, guy, the word finisher in this scripture where it says he is the finisher of our faith, this word finisher, which is teleotas, it is the only place in the entire word of God that that word is used. That's how important it is for us to understand that Christ revealed to us in his own self the perfection, and so set before us the highest example of faith. You know what that means? If you're trying to figure out how to believe, how to walk a spiritual life, how to find out what this new name is, the only place you need to go is go study the life of Christ, and it's revealed to you. And so in a few moments, backtracking a little bit, I want to talk to you guys about Jacob. And this is so vitally important. You know, Jesus, you see all through the Word this thing about God renaming people. And you even see it in the New Testament when Jesus Christ renamed people. You know, when he called Peter, whose name originally was Simon Bar-Jonah, and at one time he's having this conversation with him, and he said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples go, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you this. And then he looks at the disciples and he goes, okay, different question, different reality. Who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, at this point, Simon, he goes, you are Christ. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. And from this day forward, you shall be called Peter, which is the rock. And upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, man, when Christ renames somebody, he renames somebody. He took Saul and he renamed him Paul, called according to his purpose as an apostle. And what was really interesting about that one is that Saul, the word Saul, had this hierarchy type of a name. The word Saul was defined by his identity. He was born as a Roman citizen. He had prestige. He had power according to the Roman citizenry. His father was a Pharisee. So politically and religiously, Saul had a lot of authority. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of position. And the word Paul, do you know what the name Paul means? Small, little one. You know why? Christ understood that in order for him to be able to use Paul, he had to humble him. In order for Paul to be pliable in the hands of God, Christ had to rename him into a statement of humility, someone who could be used, someone who would, I mean, he blinded him for Christ's sake until he, you know, brought his sight back. But the whole process was a breaking and a humbling and a working the water into the dry clay kind of a thing so that Paul could be used. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what the new name is that God's given you, but it's one that's put you in a position where you can be used by God. For some of us, it's an elevation because that's going to be necessary. For some of us, it's a humbling because that's going to be necessary. But let me tell you something. Paul, the little small one, was no less of a person than Peter, who was the rock. In fact, if you think about it, even though these guys didn't have a really good relationship, they didn't get along very well, but everything that Paul was doing was building upon who Peter was. Oh, that'll preach one day. Okay, so that has nothing to do with what I want to preach about. Jacob. Okay, I'm gonna cliff notes this one for you, and then when I get back in 2 weeks, we're gonna put on our tool pouches and our paintbrush. We're really gonna work on this one. Okay, is that fair enough? But let me just kind of break it on down for you real quick. I love the event of Jacob's life because it teaches me a lot about me. When you got go to Genesis chapter 15. Actually, it starts. Go to Genesis 12. If I seem like an idiot this morning, thank you. I receive that. Go to Genesis 12. Because it all starts way back with Abram and Sarai. And it starts back with a covenant and God's promise. How many of you guys in this room really want God to give you a promise and carry it out? How many of y'all are... Some of y'all ain't being honest with me. How many of y'all want God to make a promise to you and to fulfill that promise in your life? Come on. Okay. Let me tell you, he is doing that, but he's not doing it the way you expect it to. And for some of you in this room, the promises that God's making to you is going to be fulfilled in the lives of your children's children's children, but it's not going to be done in your life. Because if it was done in your life, then it'll be used up, and when you die, it'll go into the grave with you, because it's not time yet. Some of us are asking God to do profound and amazing things for us, and he's going to, but he's going to do it in the lives of our children's 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 children, but his plan in your life will be made manifest, and it'll become part of your eternal identity. You need proof of it? We today are still part of the eternal identity of Abraham. And some of us say, that's not good enough. I want it now. I don't think that way. I'm like, I want God to do something amazing in my life, or in the story of my life, but if that happens in my son's son's son, I'm kind of okay with that. Because if he could experience what I'm asking God for, oh my goodness. What a blessed heritage that would be in my great-great-grandson's life. I'm sorry, I got a little deep there. I'm sorry. Okay, so what happens here is you got this guy, Abram. And y'all remember Ray taught about this a while back. Abram, his name literally defined, let's see, where's my notes? Abram's original name in the Hebrew meant father or exalted father. God, whenever God infused part of his name into Abram and he became Abraham, his name became father of a multitude. And what was crazy about that was that Abram didn't have any children, so it was kind of an offense to him. His very name meant something that he didn't feel like he could fulfill, but God, through his covenant with him, fulfilled the promise, and Abraham became the patriarch of even who we are now, multitudes as the sands of believers who would come. Sarah, or Sarai, her name originally meant princess. God changed it to Sarah, which meant the noble woman. Literally, by definition, according to theologians, noble woman meant that she went becoming just someone who is Abraham's wife to becoming someone who had received the nobility of the kingdom of heaven. Mother to a multitude. I mean, God, when he changed their names, he really named them by the promise that he was going to make for them and accomplish in their lives, okay? So what happens is Abraham and Sarah, they're married, and they have children. And later on down through the genealogy, Isaac bears forth a son, and the son's name is Jacob. Isaac meets this beautiful woman. Her name was Rebecca. You go back and study Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, and read about all this. But he meets this woman, and they have two sons, and they're twins. And their names are Jacob and Esau. Now, how many of us in here have heard the story of Jacob and Esau? You know, Esau was a hairy guy. Jacob, they were twins in the womb, and when they were born, Esau came out and he was hairy. They said he looked like a wild animal when he was born, and when they were coming out of the womb, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, and that's why they named him Jacob. It not only meant the grabber of the heel, but do you guys know what else Jacob meant? Do y'all know what it meant? Jacob in the Hebrew is Yahachov. It's heel holder, or listen to this, subplanter. Now let me tell you a little bit something about a subplanter. A subplanter, it means to take the place of, as through force, scheming, strategy, or the like. It also means a layer of snares. How many of you guys in this room would like to know that your name by definition means a deceitful, lying scumbag? How many of you in this room would like to know that when your parents, or that when God named you, you were named by something that had a negative connotation to it, that you were named someone who, you know, lays traps and steals things that doesn't belong to you, and somebody who is by nature dishonest and not a very good person? How many of y'all would love to think or know that that's what your name means? That's what Jacob was named. Jacob, a child born, great-grandchild to Abraham, part of God's promise, part of the covenant, part of the eternal identity. This kid is named somebody who is a layer of snares. Why is this important? I'll tell you why this is important. It's important because there's some people in this room who have committed great sins. You've done things that you would never tell a soul. You've done things with people that you just can't ever get out of your head. There's people in here who may have had abortions, or people who may have been drug addicts, or people who may have been sexually immoral in ways that you wish you never had. People that may have robbed and steal and cheated and lied. And still to this day, though you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter what you do or how you try to do it, you're trying to reestablish or redefine yourself by a new name. But every time you hear your own name, every time anybody speaks your name, it reminds you time and time and time again of who you were before you got saved, and some of you just can't stand to hear your name anymore. Because it means to you something that's negative. And some of us are on a path that God's leading us down, and we're so destination-oriented, and we're heading in a direction that we don't want to go in, but we don't realize that what God's actually trying to do in the process of us down this direction is he's trying to redefine who we are in the spirit and in ourselves, so that we'll stop seeing ourselves as the sinner that we once were, and we'll start seeing ourselves as redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In a few weeks, I'm going to break this down, and we're going to talk about how God, when he came to Abraham, the first thing he told him to do, he said, get up and move. I'm going to move you to a land that's not your own, and you're going to be a stranger. And Abraham and his family got up, and they moved, and they became strangers in a land. And God went through all of these processes. Jacob, oh my goodness, this guy was such a jerk. Jacob, at one point in his life, deceives his sick, blind father. Waits until his father is blind and sick and vulnerable and dresses up like his brother to go in and serve his dying father some food just so that he can steal the blessing of Esau. Esau was the firstborn. By right of the Bible, that Esau should have got the blessings. He had a birthright earlier in the story. He had already stolen Esau's birthright. Esau comes in out of the field. This happens in early in Genesis. It's God's command, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 25. It's around Genesis 25 Esau comes in out of the field, and he's parched, he's dying, he's hungry, and he wants something to eat. And Jacob comes up to him and says, "I'll feed you, but you have to give me your birthright." And Esau's response is, "I'm about to die. What do I care about a birthright? Fine, feed me and I'll give you my birthright." So Jacob feeds him and he gives him his birthright. So now Jacob's got Esau's birthright. Well, that wasn't enough for him. So later on, when it comes time to bless the children, and there was a time in this world where when a father laid hands on a child and he blessed him and he spoke God's blessings over that child, there was a faith, an expectation, and a covenant that those blessings would come to pass. It was a serious thing. Parents, when was the last time you laid hands on your children and spoke God's blessings over them with an expectation that that was going to happen in their life? You need to start doing it. Fathers, walk up to your sons, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and say, "In the name of Jesus, I proclaim that you will be a man of faith." Do something. Sorry, I don't usually get this excited. Do we have first-time visitors here today? Anybody here for the first time? Yes. That explains why I'm acting like this. It only happens when we have first. I'm usually really cool and chill. Okay, so anyway. Sometimes I am. Y'all, please, let me lie if I want to lie. Okay, so I'm just kidding. So he steals his birthright. In Genesis, y'all can go there if you want to put it up. Genesis 25, Jacob and Esau are born. Esau is a hunter and he's a provider. We've already talked about Jacob's name. In Genesis 27, Rebekah instructs Jacob to trick his father into giving him Esau's blessing. He lies to his father in verse 20, even claims that the Lord helped him to prepare and catch the game, and he feeds it to his blind father, and he tricked his father by putting animal skins on his arms. So he said, "Look, father, see, it is I, Esau." And his father feels his arms, and he goes, "Oh, surely you must be, because you smell of the land and the field, and you've killed and brought me this animal." So he lays hands on Jacob, and he gives Jacob Esau's blessing. Esau finds out about it. He's heartbroken. He's like, "Father, isn't there anything more that you can give me?" And so the blessing that Isaac places upon Esau basically says, "God will be with you, and you will serve your brother for the rest of your life." How awesome is that? So now Jacob has got Esau's birthright, and he's got his blessing. And his mom comes to him and says, "Esau wants to kill you. Take off, you better go." And it's amazing to me that through all of what's about to happen in Jacob's life, it's God leading him into becoming who God purposed for Jacob to be. Listen, if you're in here today and you're a little bit of a jerk, some of y'all just turned me off. Teenagers, if you're here today and you're a little bit of a scumbag, I can say that because when I was your age, I was a scumbag. Hey, I was. I was not. The worst thing about me is I claimed to believe in a God that I didn't serve. I claimed to be a Christian, but I acted like a heathen from hell. And I got really good at it. I'm not saying you guys are that way. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is, if you have these character flaws, let me tell you something. God has a different opinion of who you're supposed to be. Let him lead you. Let him cause you to become who he wants you to be. He can take any scumbag and develop. I hope y'all aren't offended that I'm talking this way, but I mean, come on, this is real life. I mean, we live in a world where, you know, in the Grammys, people can get on stage and have satanic rituals, and everybody just thinks it's a cool song. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, during all the backward masking stuff, you know, everybody was like, "Oh, that's just stupid. It's all hidden." They're not hiding it anymore. And let me tell you something that I've realized. I always thought that in the latter days, whenever I first started studying, that what was going to happen was there was going to be a distinct line that was going to be drawn between those who believed in God and those who didn't. The Christians and the atheists. And that the reason why the Christians were going to be hated is because those who are atheists were going to hate the Christians. That ain't the way this thing's going down. What's happening is there's a whole lot of people now that are claiming to believe in God and have faith in a God, and they're trying to redefine who God is, and they're saying, if you don't believe in this God, well, then you're a hater. I mean, even Macklemore gets up on stage and proclaims faith in a loving God, and then marries a whole bunch of people who are mixed couples and not mixed couples. But they're doing it in a way that makes it seem, like the Bible says, having a form of godliness. Man, if we don't understand what the Bible says, when people come up to us and start asking us why we believe what we believe, we're not going to know. Anyway, that's something different. So Jacob, Genesis 28. Then Isaac called, Genesis chapter 28, please. I know I'm all over the board this morning, but if you can kind of follow a thought thread line here, there's something really powerful here that I want y'all to see. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Even though Isaac knew his son had lied to him, he still wanted to bless him. He blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram in the house of Bethuel and your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And then he speaks the blessing. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram and to the house of Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, to the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, what happens here is in verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because of the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, your God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in it and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, and for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. Look at verse 16. Are you guys with me? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put at his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Jacob, who was just spoken to by God and given a vision of heaven in this land and named it Bethel, this is Jacob, the layer of snares. This is someone who has some promises from God, but isn't exactly behaving in a godly fashion. Are you with me so far? A sinful, frail, failing kind of a man, but that God has spoken a promise to. And over the next chapters of the Bible, you see Jacob go through hardship after hardship after hardship. God led this man Jacob through 20 years of hell. He goes to the house of Laban. He's deceived. He's lied to. He's stolen from. He remains faithful. God's humbling him. God's putting character in him. God's putting integrity into him. God is creating and developing someone other than Jacob. And after 20 years, Jacob leaves the house of Laban. He has to escape. He has to run. But at this point, he has all that. You got to go back and read. You got to study it. He has an enormous amount of livestock. He's a rich man. Basically, God took all of the ways in which Laban was trying to manipulate and rob and steal from Jacob, and God used those to bless him. Let me tell you something in this house today. If you'll keep your focus on God, if you'll keep God in the focus of your life, if you'll let God to lead you, God to show you the way through even the hardships, all the people who are trying to hurt you, all the people who are trying to use you, all the people who are trying to deceive you and destroy you, God will use their efforts to bless you for his glory if you'll just keep your eyes on the cross. Amen. Jacob heads back to his father's land. He has this interaction with Esau. He thinks Esau is going to kill him because Esau is still angry even after 20 years. He offers Esau a bunch of gifts. Esau, over the 20 years, has just misses his brother. You got to go back and read it. It's around chapter 32 or 33. It's actually in Genesis 33. They meet and they embrace. Something happens really interesting in Genesis 32. Please go to Genesis 32. Go to Genesis 32. This is when Jacob has escaped the house of Laban, and he's heading back to his place of birth, the place where he offended his father and stole from Esau. He's heading back there. He's trying to find a place. He's still being led by God. He's coming into the land of where Esau is. He's afraid for his life, and something profound happens in chapter 32. Are you guys there? Genesis 32. Let me know when you get there. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. I promise you in 2 weeks, we're going to slow this down and break it down. But listen, watch what happens. Verse 22. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, what's happening here, ladies and gentlemen, is Jacob is wrestling with God. Jacob is back in the land, the area of Bethel. And he knows that Esau is coming at him, and he's afraid for his life. And Jacob has just lived through 20 years of hell, and he's been hardened. He's developed some character. He's developed some integrity. He's developed some of who God's creating him to be. In the middle of the night, he wrestles with God. And he was wrestling with God in a way that Jacob was prevailing. And so what God does is when he realizes that there is now a strength in Jacob, there is now a character in Jacob that wasn't there before, God touches his hip and he knocks his hip out. And then God looks at him and he says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Jacob." Now I need you to understand something. When he says, "My name's Jacob," he's referring to himself as the frail, sinful, deceiving, snare-laying person that he's always been. He's saying, "Look, I'm just a nobody. I'm a boy who was named Jacob. My name means layer of snares. That's who I am." And look what God says. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, which means facing God. "For I have seen God's face to face, my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over the Peniel, and the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat. And it says why they don't eat muscle. Genesis 33, Jacob and Esau meet, they embrace, they're restored, and there's a bunch of love, and everything's all good, and grits and gravy and everything else. And then what happens is, Jacob leaves that place. And Jacob goes back to Bethel. Now, do y'all remember, this is the last thing I'm going to say. Do y'all remember what Bethel was? Do y'all remember what Bethel was? Bethel was that place when Jacob stole and robbed and schemed and lied and escaped. He stopped and he laid his head on a rock and he saw a vision from God and he heard God's voice and he named that place Bethel. Do y'all remember that? This is all part of the promised land. And then he leaves, and through 20 years of living in Laban's house as Jacob, God's developing him and creating him a new name. And on the way back, because he wants God to bless him, he wrestles with God. And God asks him, "What's your name, boy?" And he said, "I'm Jacob." And God says, "No more. From this day forward, your name shall be Israel." Do you know what Israel means literally? God prevails. You know what God's saying is? From this day forward, you will be identified by my ability to prevail over any circumstance, any situation, and anything that may come along your way, or your descendants, or your children, or your children's 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 children. You want to talk about being renamed? But let me tell you what happens. The Bible still does not refer to Jacob as Israel for a few more chapters. He travels, he goes to this land, there's some more bad stuff that happens, you'll have to read it. But at some point, he comes and he rests in the land of Bethel. And at that point, you guys got to go. You guys got to go to, where am I? Go to Genesis chapter 35. Please go there real quick and we're going to close. What time is it? Genesis 35. Good. Go to Genesis 35. Go to Genesis 35. Y'all remember last week when I said, we've got to stop becoming the people who are so destination and geographic location oriented? Do y'all remember that? Remember when I said that the point is the journey, not the destination? It's not the arrival. It's every step along the way that's ordered by the Lord. Do y'all remember that? Look what happens in chapter 35. Ooh. Chapter 35, this is a direct reference to what happens in 28 and verse 16. Look at Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. Then God went up from him, and in the place where he talked with him, so Jacob set up a pillar in the places where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured it out. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. And the word Israel means God prevails, contender and soldier of God. Jacob was not referred to as Israel until he finished his journey and settled into the promise of God through a time of trying. From then on, the word refers to him as Israel. After Jacob settles in the land promised, after Jacob completes this journey that God led him through, it was only after that time that the word of God refers to him as Israel. And he is referred to as Israel from that day forward. Now God said he was going to call him Israel years before God established his new identity in his life when he had completed, when God had completed the work in him and he came into his new spiritual namesake and he became the kind of person that emulates the fact that God prevails. Now, what does that mean in our life? To me, it means simply this. I don't know what people have called you. I don't know what people's opinions are of you. I don't know how you have defined your own name by your actions. When you say when I speak your name, I know your namesake, but I don't know the totality of what lies underneath that and how all those things affect the way you define yourself. Only you could possibly ever know that. But I'm telling you this right now. At some point in everybody's life, you're going to wrestle with God. And God's going to ask you a question. And the question's going to go a little bit like this. What's your name? And God is going to require you to let him know what you think about you. And he is going to respond back to you. And he's going to give you a new name. And there will come a time in your life where after he has revealed to you who you're really supposed to be in him, there's going to come a time in your life where he's going to lead you through some difficult stuff to establish that identity in you. Some of you might be going through that even now. Some of you might be in the time of your life where you're wrestling with God and you're not going to let go of him until he answers some questions. Some of you may have just finished the fight and you feel a little, anybody ever spend some time in prayer and when you get done, you feel a little beat up? Maybe God's given you a promise and he's revealed to you that you can actually be someone different in this life than who you used to be, and you're trying to live that person out, but you've gotten through some tough, you've come into some tough times. Anybody ever give your life to Christ and receive Jesus Christ, and after you got saved, everything went to hell in a handbasket? I can't be the only one. In fact, I'll tell you this, and I'm sorry, first time visit, I'm sorry I'm being so loud and everything else. I'm not normally like this, but I'm telling you, this is some important junk. It's amazing to me. Every single time God tells me he's going to do something in my life, after that promise comes an enormous difficult situation in my life. It's never gone, Jason, I'm going to do this, and then just poof, he does it. It's always, Jason, here's what I'm going to do. Struggle. And it's only after all that that all of a sudden I realize he's fulfilled it in my life. Why it happens that way, I don't know. But I'll tell you, I've been handed tools before that I didn't know how to use. I'll leave you with this thought. Some of you may know Mr. McMichael. Big man. Lived over on Person Street. Judy, what was his first name?
Randolph.
He was a neat dude. He used to have a lathe in his shop, and he would turn with these. He had wood-turning tools, and my wood-turning tools, his wood-turning tools were like this long. They were real short, because the more you use them and the more you resharpen them, the shorter they get. And I'll never forget, Mr. Randolph could turn wood. Boy, he was awesome. And I went up to him one day, and I said, Mr. McMichael, would you teach me how to turn? He said, boy, I'd be honored to teach you how to turn. He goes, first thing you need to do is you need to go and buy you a decent set of turning tools. He said, now don't come back with no cheap ones. He said, son, if you're going to buy some turning tools, spend some money on them. Get speed steel. Get the best you can afford. He goes, and after you get those tools, you bring them back to me, and I'll give you your first lesson. I was so excited. I ran up to Highland Hardware in downtown Atlanta, bought me a really expensive set of turning tools. Mine were this long. His were this long. I just, you know. Because mine had never been used before. And I went to his house, and I knocked on his door, and he opens the door, and he goes, how you doing? I said, I'm good. I said, I got my tools. He said, let me see them. And I showed them to him, and he goes, these cost you some money, didn't they? I said, yes, sir. He goes, cool, let's go to the shop. We went into the shop. He said, let me see your tools. And I handed them to him. You know what he did? He handed them right back to me. And he said, lesson's over. And I said, I thought you were going to teach me how to turn. He said, I just did. He said, you go home, you put a piece of wood on the lathe, and you start turning. He said, because the only way you can learn how to turning wood is by doing it. He said, the only way you can learn how to turn is by doing it. And he said, you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to break some stuff. You're going to mess up some stuff. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get hurt. He said, you'll even give up a couple times. But all of a sudden, one day, you're going to create something beautiful. And you will be the only one who knows how to do it that way. We all have names. God's renaming us. God is creating us to be who he has designed us to be. And it's a process, and it's a journey, and he's leading us. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be necessary. I want you guys to pray something. First time visitors, members, I want you to please, 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 please pray. This is all part of living a God-centered life, remember? I want you guys to pray something. I want you to pray this. God, teach me how to trust you with me. And if you're in this room, and when you hear your name, and it makes you think about bad stuff, pray this. Lord, give me a new name. Call me your child, God. Lord, give me a new name. Lord, give me a new name. Lord of glory, make me worthy to possess your name. Give me a new name. Call me your child, God. Give me your new name. He'll do it.